This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Hello there. It is Thursday, the fourth day of April. Wow. Time is just flying by. Thursday, the fourth day of April. We are in the fourth month of the year. It's just ridiculously going fast. Every year goes faster. The brevity of life never ceases to astound me. And I become more and more to understand that our life is but a vapor that is here and it's gone. Which is why eternity in our relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ is so important, because eternity is a long time, and where you spend it is determined by what you have done with Christ. So this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right. Had a good time at youth group last night with the young people who, our youth group is, this year is all junior high. It's one of those things that's, you know, we had a bunch of, in the last couple of years, we had a bunch of high schoolers graduate, and now we're down to a bunch of junior high kids. And, so we'll have them for the next 4 or 5 years as they go through high school. And it's just one of those, you know, it's who's in the church, right? And their friends and come to youth group. So mostly junior high girls. We have a couple of young men, only one of whom was there last night, but we mostly have junior high girls, most of whom were there last night. And there is an interesting dynamic with junior high girls. It's fun, but it's interesting. But had a good time last night. Hard to keep them focused on task. I was teaching through Acts 17 last night, talking about evangelism and apologetics. And yes, I did indeed teach the words evangelism and apologetics, went through the definitions of them, and compared and contrasted Paul on Mars Hill with in Acts 17 with Peter in Jerusalem in Acts 2, and the fact that the message was the same but the starting point was different. And so that was our discussion. It was a good time. I had expected it to go about a half an hour study. It ended up going 45 minutes, because you talk about going off on tangents. There's nothing quite like junior high girls for going off on tangents. It's like, well, okay, that's a good question. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about, and I'll address that after we're done. That's, you know, good questions, good discussion, and then some really odd screwballs that come flying in, and you're like, where did that even come from? But that is ministry to junior high girls. There is no doubt about it. And they're still cute as puppies. All right. We have coming up today our scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. And it is Theology Thursday, So we are going to be looking at chapter 20 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Just to give you a heads up, we did the overview of this chapter many weeks ago. We've had issues, things Thursdays have diverted from schedule for a few weeks. So I'm not going to redo the overview. You can check back in the archives at Squirrel Chatter and find that. Just look through the Thursday episodes for, I'm thinking 3-4 weeks ago. It's been a while. I should have looked that up, but I didn't. How long ago it was since we've done a Theology Thursday, because we've just had other stuff to do, and that's fine. But we're getting back to it today. I'm not going to do an overview. We're going to do paragraph 1 today. So we will launch back into it. And like I said, if you want that overview, you can check back. I'm not even going to find it and link it in the show notes. I figure you can do that. And in fact, I always put a link to the 1689, to the chapter we're in the show notes. And so you can just go and read it for yourself. You don't really need my overview anyway. All right. Let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins, and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture readings today are Exodus 21 and Psalm 21. So Exodus 21 and Psalm 71. We'll get it right here one of these days. Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the doorpost, to the door or the doorpost. Then his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. And if a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his treachery to her. And if he designates her for his son, he shall do to her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes for himself another woman, he may not reduce her food or clothing or her conjugal rights. And if he will not do these things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Judgments about personal injuries. Sorry, normally I don't read the headings. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor, so as to kill him by deceit, you shall take him even from my altar, that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time, and he shall take care of him until he is completely healed. And if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall surely be punished. But if for a day or two he is able to stand, no punishment shall be taken, for he is his property. And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband will set for him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, bruise for bruise, wound for wound. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and ruins it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. And if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it and it puts a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same judgment. If an ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit, and does not cover it over, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. And if one man's ox hurts another's, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or, if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. And now, Psalm 71, the 71st Psalm. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and protect me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord Yahweh, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, and with your beauty all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch my life have counseled together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who accuse me be ashamed and consumed. Let them be wrapped up with reproach and dishonor, who seek to do me evil. But as for me, I will wait continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall recount your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of Lord Yahweh. I will bring to remembrance your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and evils will revive me again, and I will bring me and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will sing for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek to do me evil. This is the word of the Lord. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. Today's devotional is Jesus Rebukes the Faithless Disciples. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Matthew 8:26. Dr. MacArthur writes, sometimes events seem so obvious to us, we wonder why others don't see the problems or difficulties just as clearly. During the storm, the disciples wondered two things: why Jesus could ask them what was so frightening, and how he could not be afraid himself. In the midst of chaos, any other response seemed absurd. They even accused him of insensitivity. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Mark 4:38. But Christ had to rebuke his men because their fear sprang from faithlessness. He basically asked them, haven't you been with me long enough to see what I can do and to know that you are perfectly safe? Even if you should drown, that would mean instant heaven. There's nothing to worry about. They should have remembered Psalm 89:8-9. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. See also Psalm 46:1-3 and Psalm 107:23-30. For the disciples, Jesus would literally fulfill the psalm. And for believers today who are aware of his power and love, there's still no need to be afraid of anything. God will see us through the most tumultuous of life storms because he can and will take care of his children. Ask yourself, when was the last time you despaired of life and safety, feeling as though there was no escape from your current situation without divine intervention? In fact, how many of these has God allowed you to live through and to see his capable deliverance? All right, it is Thursday, and it is Theology Thursday. We are in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 20, of the Gospel and the Extent of Grace Thereof. I think back to something I heard Dr. Steve Lawson say many, many years ago, and it it struck me. I thought it was very, very true and something to take to heart. He said, if you are a Christian, somebody should be able to wake you up at 3 a.m. and before you're fully awake, ask you, what is the gospel? And you would be able to tell them. We need to internalize the gospel so that we can recite it at a moment's notice. You know, simple, short, as somebody said, the elevator pitch. You know, you just have a few minutes until somebody reaches their floor to give them the gospel. You should be able to get it out. And so understanding the gospel is of serious import. So chapter 20 of the 1689 is an important chapter because it does discuss aspects of the gospel that we should have always in the forefront of our mind. We shouldn't have to search our brains for this information. It should be right on the surface. So we're going to look at paragraph 1 today. Paragraph 1 reads, the covenant of works being broken by sin and made unprofitable unto life, God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as the means of calling the elect and begetting in them faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel, as to the substance of it, was revealed and is therein effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. Now, again, not to beat a dead horse, I am not a covenantalist. I find the covenant of works language at the beginning of this unfortunate, but the truth it conveys is absolutely accurate. Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The penalty of eating for the knowledge of truth and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was death. Romans tells us that through one man, death entered the world. So sin did indeed condemn us. So when we talk about the covenant of works being broken by sin, the covenant of works is defined by covenantal theologians as the agreement between God and man that if man obeyed God and did not eat of the tree, then man would live. It's only stated in Scripture in the negative. Eat of the tree and you will die. I don't like the language of covenant because it's not called a covenant. There are specific covenants made with God that are laid out in the Scripture, you know, that God made with man, that are laid out for us in the Scripture, and this was not one of them. This was a command from creator to creature, not necessarily a covenant. I do understand how they reached that conclusion. It's not really worth disputing in this context. As I said, I just see it as unfortunate. But having had the relationship with God broken by sin, having had sin and death and the everything enter into the world, God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as the means of calling the elect. God had determined from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, who he would save. And it wasn't an amorphous group of people. As I just read, and I can't remember who said it. I think it was Vance Havner. I think it was a quote from Vance Havner. Said, Jesus took names to the cross. He knew exactly who he was dying for. And that that is an important thing. You know, it's it's been said many times, sheep do not become goats. Humanity is divided up into sheep and goats. Sheep do not, or goats do not become sheep when they come and believe the gospel. Lost sheep are found, but goats do not become sheep. And at the end of time, God will separate the sheep from the goats. Because we don't always see the difference, but God does, and he knows those who are his. So the gospel is the means of calling the elect and beginning in them faith and repentance. The hearing of the gospel is the means by which God draws his people out of the world. God in Isaiah says that his word will not return to him void. It will always accomplish his purposes. And for the elect, that purpose is to bring them to faith and repentance. For those who are not elect, hearing the gospel heaps more judgment upon them. And since God's word does not return to him void, but always accomplishes its purpose, we must assume that that is God's purpose. But again, we do not know who the elect are until they repent and believe. So you can have the hardened soul who goes through life cursing God, who even in the last days or hours of his life repents and believes. And that person has been a sheep all along, even though they looked like a goat, because God had elected that person for salvation. He had also elected that person for when they would be saved. You know, this person is going to be saved as a young child. That person is going to be saved as an old man in his deathbed. God determined that. And it's for our good and his glory that he has done so. He has a purpose in it, even though we may not see that purpose. So the message of the gospel is the means that God uses to call the elect to salvation, to bring them to faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel, as to the substance of it, was revealed and is therefore effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. So you have the promise of the gospel, repent and believe and be saved. And you have the substance of the gospel, which is you are a sinner. Excuse me, you are a sinner. In the person of Jesus Christ, God was incarnate as man, lived the perfect life you can't live, then died a substitutionary death on the cross, so to pay for the sins of all who would believe. If you repent and believe, you will find that your sins were nailed at the cross and paid for, and that you receive in place of your sins Christ's perfect righteousness. And so repent and believe the gospel. So you have the promise of the gospel, which is repent and believe and be saved. You have the substance of the gospel, which is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, therefore, is effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. Now, this paragraph has two clauses. The first clause being, the covenant of works being broken by sin and made unprofitable unto life, God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as the means of calling the elect and begetting in them faith and repentance. So we see here, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is, of course, God talking to Satan. So interestingly, the first promise of the gospel in Scripture, the first promise of a coming Redeemer, was given not to humanity, but to the rebellious angel that we know as Satan or the devil. He was the one where God promised to destroy him through the coming Messiah. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. But in this, we also see that there's a promise for a deliverer for us, who is going to destroy Satan and his works. And that is such a beautiful thing to hold on to. And that promise is carried through the entire Old Testament and then revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The coming Messiah, the coming deliverer, that promise starts in Genesis 3. We find it throughout Genesis in the Abrahamic covenant, which is repeated several times to Abraham and then is repeated to Isaac and Jacob, that this coming Messiah would be, and even from into Judah at the end of Genesis, where the promise is made to Judah that it would be the Messiah would come from his line. So we've seen that narrowing down. We see the promise of the coming Redeemer given to David in the Davidic covenant, that it was going to be somebody from his household. And that was repeated to Solomon. And so we have this promise of a son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob, a son of Judah, a son of David, who would come to the throne of Israel and who would redeem his people from their sin. This coming Messiah was promised throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3. So from almost the very moment that sin entered the world, the promise of the Redeemer was there, so that man had hope. And the reason is that the fall did not catch God off guard. Indeed, the fall was God's design. And it is for our good and his glory that all of the evil of the world has taken place. And no, it's not easy to wrap your mind around that. Yet it is clearly God's plan. So, you know, once again, I recommend Scott Christensen's book, What About Evil? We interviewed him here a few weeks ago on a Thursday. One of the reasons why we haven't done this chapter was interviewing Scott Christensen on his new book. That book is out now, and I encourage you, it's available in print and on Kindle, and audiobook is coming the middle of this month. So I don't know who read it, but I can't recommend the book highly enough. It is well worth your time. I've given away several copies already and will no doubt do so again. All right, the second clause. In this promise, the gospel, as to the substance of it, was revealed, and is therein effectual for the conversion of salvation of sinners. Revelation 13:8 is given to us as the proof text here. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This is in Revelation 13 referring to the worship of the beast or the Antichrist, that all who dwell on the earth are going to worship the Antichrist, except for those whose name has been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And once again, we need to remember, as Jesus said, the gate is straight, is narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. The ones who find it are the ones whom God has chosen to find it. And Ephesians 1, Revelation 13, those names of the people who find the way to life were written down by God before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly who he was going to save. And so the promise and the substance, believing them and repenting of your sin, is effectual for the conversion and salvation of the sinners. So when you proclaim the gospel faithfully, it has God's intended effect. Sometimes you see people saved. Sometimes, you know, you're planting a seed. Sometimes you're watering a seed. Sometimes you see the harvest. And sometimes you see hard-hearted individuals go to the grave without repentance. But as Spurgeon said, if they would go to hell, let them do so with us clinging upon their heels, telling them the gospel, urging them to repent. All right, that is paragraph one. We will resume with paragraph two in 2 weeks, because I'm not going to be here Thursday and Friday of next week. I have a short trip to make. I will be gone Thursday and Friday next week, and then I will return the following week, I believe. I have to look at my calendar. I just know I have that trip next week. So I will not be here Thursday and Friday of next week. We will do paragraph two in 2 weeks. All right. Let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for Thursday of Easter week. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth, so that they may turn to the path of righteousness. Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And the Collect for Guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday. We will be back tomorrow for Federalist Friday. First one of those we've done in a while, too. So I am aware of being behind, especially on the Thursday and Friday episodes. And as I said again, going to miss Thursday and Friday next week. So that will continue to fall behind, but that's okay. We don't have a deadline. We just do it when we do it. And as often as we're here, I hope you're here. Have a great day. As you go through the day, remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.